It's a joy to be with you. I felt like singing, "As far as the east is from the west." I'm from Oshawa and you're here in Sarnia. We left home at a good early time this morning. Before I bring God's word, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 127 as I give you a brief update on the ministry of the seminary. How many of you have ever been involved in a building project? Building project of some kind? Great. I've had an opportunity to do that both here in Canada and in other parts of the world in terms of missions. And you know the building project has to follow plans. In Psalm 127, Solomon, who was a great builder, this was one of the highlights of the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom was still one at that time. You'll recall as God allowed the people to select a king, they selected Saul. He reigned for 40 years, and then he was succeeded by a man after God's own heart, a man by the name of David, probably the highlight for the nation, and then his son Solomon took the throne. And for the next 40 years, Solomon lived in a time of prosperity and building, and as he writes Psalm 127, he tells us, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." What was written almost 1,000 years before Christ is still true today. That unless the Lord builds the work that we are involved with, we are expending energy in vain. And so we are grateful for your church and many other churches across this country that partner with us in prayer and giving. Here we are in another year of ministry at Toronto Baptist Seminary and Bible College. As I represent the school in different places, different conferences and churches, I've been asked even in recent days, "Is this a new school?" And I said, "Well, it was new in 1927. If you call that new, we're coming up to our 90th anniversary in 2017. And God, by His grace, God in His wisdom, has directed our steps these many years. We're coming up to an open house. There's some literature over on the side table, and we're inviting on March 17th and 18th, which is the high school break, students to come in and join and sort of explore some options with us. And then if you want to stay up to date in terms of upcoming courses, please pick up one of these. And a little reminder too, yesterday Rory and Andy and myself had the blessing with sitting with Dr. Tony Costa. I think many of you are familiar with him. And he led in a one-day seminar at Westminster Chapel on the challenge of Islam, significant challenge for Canada. This is a Praying for Muslims in Canada 2014 edition. And this is from last year, but the information is right up to date. And you can see across this country, in Ontario, for example, of the total population, our total population as a province in 2011 was 12,651,790. The Muslim population of that year was, up to that point, was 581,950. We don't have to go to Saudi Arabia. We don't have to go to the 1040 window. God has brought the nations of the world here, and God has given us a strategic location in downtown Toronto to train leaders, to train missionaries. Some of our students are preparing for ministry to Muslims, so we covet your prayers. So do take time to get to chat with us afterwards. We are grateful to God for what He is doing. I've seen in the 11 years that I've been there a shift from more full-time to more part-time. Students are juggling their studies with other responsibilities, sometimes with work, with ministry opportunities, and education, of course, is going through a major transformation. So we covet your prayers as we look forward to what God is doing. Students are just finishing reading week, and then there are 7 more weeks left in the semester. We give them the reading week early to encourage them, right, rather than at the halfway point. So the bigger part of the semester is after reading week. So they're all rested. If they look energetic today, it's because they've had a week off. Normally, they're not this energetic. But seriously, we will pray, and I'm going to ask them at the end of the message this morning to come to the platform and give you a brief update of what they're doing, what they're studying, and a couple of prayer requests each. Would you take your Bibles now, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are used to text messages. It is amazing around the world how many text messages are sent out. Short snippets, short words that are sent between people of all ages. The college student sending writing to his parents at home wrote, "No mun, no fun, your son." His mom wrote back, "Too bad, so sad, myself and your dad." That's the reality, right? We have an abbreviated way of communicating. We have shorter and shorter ways of getting the message out. If you tweet, if you follow Twitter at all, you know that in 140 characters, you're supposed to get your message out. How do you do that? How do you sort of summarize, how do you put in a succinct form all that you're trying to get across? I've selected out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, four words in which Paul uses to review his own spiritual autobiography. Beginning in verse 12, he outlines for Timothy the challenge that is before Timothy in terms of serving God. He speaks of the grace of God. In fact, this section in my Bible, I'm using the NIV this morning, is entitled "The Lord's Grace to Paul." Paul was a first century leader. He was a senior leader in the Christian movement. He was an apostle. And if you know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." He's handing off ministry to Timothy. He's passing, the baton of leadership to the next generation and saying to Timothy, "You're it. You carry the torch into the next generation. You bring the gospel to your peers and to the future, to the ends of the earth, as God equips and empowers the church and moves by his Spirit in a mighty way to make us bold witnesses for Jesus Christ." If you follow the Olympics or if you follow any of the races, Andy shared a little bit in our Sunday school time of his involvement in competitive swimming. And that's how we first met. His parents were coming into Toronto, bringing there for a competition. They stopped by the seminary, and now here he is. He's left competitive swimming, and now he's in competitive gospel ministry. Or is it competitive? Maybe it's not competitive. But we're delighted to see what God has done and how God will use even that interest, even that ability, even that passion for his glory. Well, here is Paul handing off ministry to Timothy. And the challenge, if you've ever done any relay running, is the handoff, isn't it? If you have four runners in competition, that transition from one runner to the next runner is a dangerous time in the race. If you drop the baton, if you pass it off too early, too late, there's a lot of dangers that are incumbent on that type of running. The Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, "I want to pass on my faith in Christ to you." That's what leadership training is all about. That's what God has called us to do at the seminary and churches in terms of equipping and challenging the next generation to take the torch and run boldly to the finish line. That's what God has invited all of us to be a part of. So I've selected four words. They're there in the bulletins. The word sinner, savior, servant, and shipwreck. Let's work our way through this passage together. Beginning in verse 12, and we're breaking into the middle of this first chapter as Paul begins to unpack for Timothy his experience of God's grace. He describes himself as a sinner. He is amazed. If you notice in verse 12, and we'll work our way through this passage together, he says to Timothy, and he offers up praise to God, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to a service." We'll come back to that in a moment. Paul is amazed. Paul is thankful. Paul is, as it were, shocked that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, would consider him worthy of the responsibility of leadership. Why? Paul says to Timothy, "Let me unpack for you, let me give you," without going into details which are unnecessary. And of course, that's an important caution when it comes to testimonies, isn't it? When you give your testimony of the grace of God, you don't necessarily need to go into all the details, all the patterns of sin that you were involved with. That is not edifying. But here, Paul says to Timothy, even though, verse 13, Christ has appointed me into his service, he's recruited me, even though I was, notice these words, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. How would you describe your life before you came to Christ? How would you describe your involvement in sin? Paul knew himself to be a sinner. He didn't have to look very far into his life and into his past. He knew himself. He knew how he had been a blasphemer. He had spoken against Christ. He'd been a persecutor. He had denied Christ by his words and by his deeds. And he'd poured all of his energy, all of his zeal into forcing others to do what he was doing. The remarkable story of his conversion, of course, is told for us, isn't it, in the book of Acts. He had left the city of Jerusalem, and he is a man with a mission. He has letters in his hand as he leaves Jerusalem and as he's headed to Damascus, an interesting area that ISIS is seeking control of. We learned a little bit about that yesterday. And Damascus is this city of destination. And Saul is headed there that if he finds anyone who is a follower of the way, that's what Christianity was known as, because Jesus is the way. If he found anyone, he could arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem bound, and have them prosecuted. He was opposed to the gospel. He was hostile to Christ. In fact, as he encounters Jesus on the road outside Damascus, Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And Paul, shocked and amazed, confronted by the risen Christ, says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You're not just persecuting Christians, you're persecuting me." Who was Paul? Who was Saul before he became Paul? "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." The word that he uses here describes this hunting down like a wild animal, pursuing Christians as if they were wild animals. Think of the analogy of the Colosseum, where Christians during those early centuries, as the Roman Empire with emperor after emperor imposed a hostile persecution, wave of persecution against Christians, often fed Christians to the wild animals. Paul here in this text says, "I hunted down Christians like wild animals. But I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I had no idea what I was doing. I was so blind, I couldn't see. I was so deceived. I thought I was on God's side when I was actually opposed to God." That's how deceptive sin is, isn't it? So here is his former life. Paul is saying to Timothy, "It is amazing to think of where I am from where I've come from. For years, Timothy, for years I showed an outrageous disregard for God and for his people. I had no idea what I was doing till Christ met me. And I came face to face with my sin when I met my Savior." And then he drives this home in verse 15. We'll come back to 14 in a moment. He says to Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, in your ministry, in your personal life, in the church at Ephesus that you are serving, I want you to drive home and to make central to what you communicate this truth." Now, because there were no highlighters in the first century, this is the way Paul highlighted. There was no red ink. There was no bold print. So this is the formula. This is the key. This is the indication to us that this statement, this truth, is significant. He drives it home. He presses it into the heart and mind and conscience of Timothy. Verse 15, follow with me. Here is a trustworthy, or here is a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance. I'm going to tell you a truth that is reliable, that deserves from you and from God's people 100% acceptance. Now, in one sense, you could say that about all the Bible, could you not? Couldn't we all say that this book, God's Word, deserves full acceptance? Yet here, within a book that deserves full acceptance, Paul presses even further and says to Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. You need to accept that, Timothy. You need to recognize that. You need to make that truth central to your ministry. You don't preach yourself. You're not called to preach yourself. You're not called to preach some cause. We're not called to preach the Baptist cause. We're called to preach Christ and Him crucified. Christ, the only answer for our sin. Timothy, don't forget it. Drive it home. Here's a trustworthy saying. Have you accepted it? I ask you this morning, is this truth the central truth that you're seeking to communicate with your life? Here it is. This formula, this introduction is used 5 times in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's the only place in the New Testament that it occurs. It's Paul's way of saying, pay attention. Look at this. Take this truth and drive it home. Call people to accept it. Call people to build their lives on it. Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And then he says to Timothy, of whom I'm the worst. Now, if you and I watch the news or get it through the internet or whatever way we receive the news of the world in our lives or in our world, I'm sure we sort of rank ourselves at some place in the line of sinners. If you picked up today's newspaper and read Section A, say, of the Toronto Star, and found all of the stories of violations of God's law, if you looked at all the lawbreakers, all those who've offended God's law, you would say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, and I'm better than this person. I certainly would never do what that person did. Paul said, listen, the reality is every morning when I get up, I see the worst sinner I know. It's me. It's me. Christ Jesus, praise God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, let's follow along as we consider the Savior. This chief of sinners meets the chief of saviors. This one who has defied God's law, who has openly opposed Christ, is met by Christ and rescued by Christ. That's grace. The chief of sinners meets the Savior. Who is Jesus Christ? Oh, Paul's understanding of who Christ is full and overflowing. Follow along with me. Back to verse 12. Who is Christ Jesus? He's our Lord. He's our Master. Whatever He says to you, do you remember the words spoken by the very mother of Jesus at the first miracle there in Cana of Galilee? Jesus and His disciples are invited to the wedding. And partway through the wedding, they run out of wine. And as the message comes, and Jesus at first appears to be distant and almost remote and says, you know, what's this? My time has not yet come. I didn't really come. The central purpose for His coming wasn't simply to create wine at a wedding, but He did. And His mother wisely drove home to those servants a truth which should be embedded in our lives if we're followers of Christ. Servants, whatever He says to you, do it. Whatever. That's pretty open, isn't it? Whatever
He says to you, do it. What would happen across this country? What would happen in our seminary? What would happen in our families if whatever He says to you, you did? Do you think Canada would know that there's a God? Do you think Canada would know that Jesus Christ is alive? If you followed the census between 2001 and 2011, the 10-year poll, or the 10-year gap between our major pulse-taking, as it were, of the nation, do you know what the biggest change took place was between 18 to 24-year-olds? The biggest change in the religious profile of Canada was in the 18 to 24-year-old category, and it's in the area of no faith. No faith. That's the biggest change. That's growth. But in a tragic area, our young adults coming out of high school and going into college and university are declaring, we don't have faith. Friends, let's pray. Let's share the gospel. Let's be bold in the proclamation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They need that message. We've got to find creative ways to do it. But it is the old, old story, isn't it? He is our Lord. He is a shower of mercy. The one theme that resonates through this testimony is Paul's experience of the mercy of God. Even though, verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Is that not your experience? As you come to a holy God who is angry with the wicked every day, what do you plead from Him? Is it not mercy? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's our cry. That's the man who went home to his house justified. Do you remember the story Jesus told of the two men who went up to the temple to pray? The one man looking around, comparing himself, saying, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I'm certainly not like this man. And the tax collector, the man who didn't even feel he should have been there that day, who felt so unworthy, he knew who he was. He knew he was coming into the presence of a holy God. He knew God's word said, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? He was clean hands and a pure heart. And as he came into the very presence of God, he strikes himself upon his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the heart cry of a sinner, isn't it? That's the person who finds mercy. Paul says, I was shown mercy. And in case we didn't get it the first time, a couple of verses later, verse 16. But for that reason, that very reason, I was shown mercy. Have you experienced mercy? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel message. That's the place of mercy, isn't it? Here's a trustworthy saying. Who is Christ? He is a supplier. Notice in verse 14, He is a supplier of grace, faith, and love. I love this text. This text needs to be emblazoned. Maybe we can make this a screensaver. Maybe we can tweet this out across the nation. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. What a text. You could preach that. How long do I have? I won't ask. Right? Always forgiveness is better than permission. You know that. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I've experienced grace. Christ is grace personified. He is faith personified. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that's all. That's all. That's what I need. I need to trust Christ more. He's love personified. What a Savior. He's a Savior of sinners. The worst of sinners. He's a displayer of patience. Look at the end of verse 16. For that reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His, notice these words, unlimited patience. Now let's say this morning, I was to say, all right, let's just form two lines this morning. Over here, those who have limited patience. How many of us would be here? I know I'd be at the start of the line. You know, come with me on the 401 some morning from Oshawa to Toronto when the traffic's heavy. And the snow's coming down and people don't know how to drive. They forget all the skills they had from last time it snowed. And over here, who's in this line with unlimited patience? It's only one. It's Christ. It's Christ. Paul says, I was shown mercy so that in me, in the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example. Paul's an example. Paul's on display. Look how patient God is. Is that what people say when they look at your life and mine? Oh, yes, it's, you know, if you're married, they say, you say yes. Right? Look how patient God is. Why did we then become so impatient with each other? Remember the story Jesus told of the two debtors? The man with the huge debt. He didn't know he was racking. You can imagine sleepless nights wondering, how on earth can I pay this? How on earth? He was losing sleep. He had no resources and he simply fell and he pled for mercy. And the man to whom he owed the money said, it's canceled. Canceled. It's clear. You don't owe me anything. I forgive the debt. Oh, I'm so grateful. Then he went out and found somebody that owed him a few coins. And he said to this man that owed him a few coins, pay up. And the man said, I have nothing to pay you. Jesus used that as an example of forgiveness, did he not? Those who've been forgiven much, love much. The lack of love that we have for Christ is a lack of awareness of the enormity of the debt we've been forgiven. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is an amazing arrangement. This semester, Dr. Costa is teaching world religions. What are the essence of most religions? It's what you can do. It's what you can do. It's all of the religious acts and favors and customs that you can practice with the hope that when it's all over, what you've done that is good will hopefully outweigh the bad. What's the message of the gospel? It's not do, it's done. It's paid. It's paid. It's finished, Christ cried. Paid in full. What an amazing Savior we have. Those who believe on Him, verse 16, what a hope, what a message to proclaim in Sarnia, in Oshawa, in Toronto, to the ends of the earth. That those who believe on Him receive eternal life. How great is our God. So what happens to sinners who meet the Savior? Is that the end of the story? Not according to Paul's testimony, and not according, I would suggest to you, to the very thrust and thread of the New Testament Scriptures. Sinners who meet the Savior become servants. They become servants. Back to verse 12. I am so thankful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. I ask you this morning, what has Jesus Christ appointed you to do here in this community? What's He called you to do? What service has He appointed you to carry out?
Augustine wrote, God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him, God makes him worthy.
Look at our students. Look at my own life. God does not choose us because we're deserving. Who deserves to serve God? No one. Augustine got it right. God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him, God makes him worthy. We are worthy because of Christ and Christ alone. So how are we serving him? We're saved to serve. Those who are sinners, who've been forgiven by the Savior, now have a passion to serve Christ. They're all in.
When I was in ministry in Northern Ontario, I was called the pyro pastor. I don't recommend it necessarily. The bigger the fire, the better. Living in the country, you don't have all these city bylaws. When you're out in the country, in fact, neighbors came over and said, is your house okay? We saw the flames over top of the trees. Oh, sure, it's just Pastor Keith having a fire. The bigger, the better. Now, it was all scrap wood, rest assured. No lives were harmed in the making of this fire. But how about our fire for the Lord? Paul says to the Roman church, be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. That sounds like on fire, doesn't it? When we meet someone, when some believers meet another believer who's on fire, sometimes they say, just settle down. You know, you can have that passion when the Leafs win. It's not too often, but when they win, you can get excited. But, I mean, we're talking about the Lord's Word. Don't get too excited. We can be all in. We can be passionate about all kinds of things. Do you want to see my new phone, new technology? Oh, it's so amazing. The new car I bought. But when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to how important He is in our life, what kind of passion do we have for Him? Are we aglow and burning with the Spirit? Are we zealous for God? Paul was, by God's grace. He was committed to serve. We sang this morning in an old song, I will serve thee. Why? Because I love thee. You've given life. You've given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You've given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. And I've experienced it. I've been changed by it. I serve, notice verse 12, I serve with His strength. Listen, I've been at this long enough, I've been involved in leadership, that I know you grow weary in service. You can serve, and you can run out of strength. And you may be running out of your strength, but you won't run out of His. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, who has given me strength. Where are you drawing your strength from? I serve in His service. I'm called by His name. What a privilege. But as we come to the final paragraph in verses 18 to 20, we come to a very sobering conclusion. Not all those who start well finish well. Not all those who sense that they are sinners, who claim to have had an encounter, who have met the Savior, who perhaps even for a time have served Christ, not all of them finish well. And in verses 18 to 20, Paul challenges Timothy, this young leader of the next generation, to be careful that his life does not end up in shipwreck. Follow with me as I read this paragraph again. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. I'm giving you this teaching in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them,
you, notice this, you may fight the good fight. Holding on, notice this, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. And so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Sadly, there are some professing Christians who do not retain their hold on faith, who don't keep a good conscience, who make choices. They know what God requires. They know what God's word said. Listen, I've dealt with it. I've wept tears with people who've said, I know God says to do this. What's the next word that comes out of their mouth? But. As if God's word applies to everybody else. It's true for everybody else. But I'm the exception. I don't want to go God's way, Pastor. It's so hard. It's too hard for me. I don't have the strength to do what God says. Any of you in that battle this morning? Any of you releasing your grip on faith and a good conscience? Have you seared your conscience? Have you violated standards that you knew were clearly, explicitly stated in God's word, and you've let go? Like Hymenaeus and Alexander, they shipwrecked their faith. They destroyed their testimony. They ruined their own lives, perhaps their families. Perhaps even in the community, they undermine the impact of the gospel. How does that happen? It's a huge mystery, isn't it? It's the tragic burden of people who start well, who start out with passion, who start out with zeal, who seem to be going, as it were, full steam ahead. And then something happens. And they loosen their grip on faith and a good conscience. Paul says to Timothy, don't do that. Fight the good fight. Press on. Build into your life the spiritual disciplines which will maintain your faith before Christ. Hold on to a good conscience. Don't let any outstanding grievance come between yourself and God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He wrote that to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, the same church that Timothy is giving leadership to. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable topic for us to explore, those of us who believe in the perseverance of God's saints. And yet we've known too many examples of people who've started well, who seem to have a genuine experience of regeneration, who appeared to have encountered the Savior of sinners, Jesus who's called the Christ, perhaps even served, and yet ended up in shipwreck. I have a Bible that I don't bring out in public, but in the back of it, in the back cover, I have within it the initials of leaders I've known who no longer follow Christ. Tragically, that cover page is getting too full. What happens? How does that happen? At the peak of blessing, at the time when God was pouring out His Spirit, there was a turning of their back on God. How did they let go of faith and a good conscience? Were they serving in their own strength? Had they really met the Savior? In what areas were they careless? All of those questions fill my mind. And now today, as I'm here with the team, and I'm going to ask them to come in a few moments, I am pleading with you as a church family here in Sarnia that you would take upon your hearts these three young men. That you would stand with them unless the Lord builds their lives and ministries. All the energy they put into assignments, All the years they spend in learning biblical languages, systematic theology, and all the subjects that weary them at times will be in vain. And so as they come today, I'm going to ask them to each come and give you a brief update before we close. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Just let them just tell you a little bit about their own ministry, what they're doing. And I've asked them if they would each share a couple of requests. If you don't get them down in terms of actually writing these down, please take time following the service to do that.
Thank you. My name is Chiso. I am in my last year of my Master of Divinity study. I would love to ask for your prayer in first, in the finishing of my paper, but secondly, in the guidance of God will give me in order where to go in terms of ministry. And thirdly, is to persevere in ministry, in life, through knowing Christ's love. Thank you.
Hi. I'm in a one-year diploma or a two-year diploma. I'm not sure yet. But I would just ask for prayer and guidance, that God would guide me where I'm to go. And also, I'm involved in the kids' club ministry at Jarvis Street. I pray that God would raise up children who are loving God and loving others, that He would save some of those children. So you can pray for that ministry as well. And just what Pastor Keith has been talking about, that we would not shipwreck our faith, that we would fight the good fight, that God would keep us faithful. So thank you.
My name is Andy, and I'm in my first year of Masters of Divinity program, which is a five-year program. I guess I'll just ask for prayer for guidance, because guidance in terms of where God is eventually leading me, and also for my church at Mount Pleasant Road Baptist Church, as I'm serving there right now, and the pastor there is mentoring me into to train me in being part of a church. And also something you can pray for all of us is just it's often assumed that when we study the Bible that or when we're in biblical education that we're keeping in our spiritual lives are healthy, but that's not always the case. One can become so absorbed in biblical studies that they can forget, neglect their prayer life or neglect our personal worship of Christ. So pray that the more as we learn that that we would worship Christ more and in our lives.
Chiso and Rory and Andy, I want to challenge you with two verses from this same letter of 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says to him, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Would you join with me in prayer? Would you stand with me? The team will come and lead us in singing in a moment, but I'd invite you, appreciate Pastor Glenn's prayer earlier. I would like to lead in prayer that those of us who are involved in leadership would provide for the next generation a godly example. Steve Green sometimes sings the song, "May those who come behind us find us faithful." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the serious and holy calling that you have placed upon our lives as your servants. Father, thank you for each one who is here today. Lord, we know ourselves to be sinners. We thank you that in your grace and in your amazing providence, you brought to us the gospel. You had others, by your Spirit, tell us of a Savior. You've called us to serve you, whether
full-time vocationally, or in our homes, in the day-to-day responsibilities you've entrusted to us. And Father, I pray for these men who are standing with me this day. I pray for Chiso and Rory and Andy, that by your grace they will one day be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Lord, this will not be their testimony unless you strengthen them. Unless your Holy Spirit so comes in power and equips and provides for them what is needed through the highs and lows of ministry, they will not finish well. But we stand together in your presence and we call upon you to own them. Help them, Lord, to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. This is a reasonable act of worship. I pray that you would direct their steps. May they know your guidance in the choices that are before them. May you use the courses, the training, may their own walk with you not be neglected. Help them, we pray, to watch their lives and doctrines closely. Help them to persevere in them. And help all of us, O Lord, to follow hard after Jesus, who is called the Christ. We thank you that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. I pray that Sovereign Grace Community Church would be known as a company of diligent seekers of God. And I pray that you would raise up from this congregation men and women who would lead the way into the next generation, that all may know the wonders of our God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.